Grace, mercy, and peace to all of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text to which I draw your attention this morning comes to us from the pen of St. John, chapter 2. He talks about our Lord's ministry, and this is the very beginning of that ministry. He writes, "On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' And his mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" This is our text for today. Dear friends in Jesus, this is an unusual story to say the very least. It is the story of our Lord's first miracle he ever did. And it's unusual from the perspective that it has little or nothing to do with human suffering. And that's what all of his other miracles were about, to help people who were struggling. In this story, no one is ill or injured. No one is sad or depressed. No one is hungry or needing clothing or shelter. It has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins. We don't find anybody seeking mercy. We don't find anybody in fear of punishment. Many folks over the years have struggled to even justify this story's inclusion in Scripture. That is the case because they simply can't find a reason for it being there. And in some cases, by the way, they have found this story to be objectionable. In particular, I suppose they're thinking of all of the partying that's going on, partying to the extent that they actually ran out of wine. The guests drank it all up early on in the festivities. It is objectionable to others in no small part regarding how much wine Jesus made. You know, this was no small amount of wine. There were 6 30-gallon containers standing there. And when all was said and done, they were full to the brim with wine. That's 180 gallons of wine. And in fact, this was not the cheap stuff. As the waiter tasted it before he passed it out to the guests, he said it was even better than the original wine that had been served at the wedding. And he found that to be unusual. You see, ordinarily it was the other way around. You would serve the really good wine first. And then, after a while, when the people couldn't tell the difference anymore, they would get the rot gut, the cheap stuff. Some denominations fuss over the fact that it was wine at all. You know, because alcoholic beverages are forbidden in Scripture. For them, you see, the idea that Jesus would make wine at all is repugnant to them. They find fault with this story being in the Bible in the first place, and some have even suggested that it be removed. So, what is this story really all about? Why is it in the Bible? What is the point being made in this story? And perhaps most importantly of all, how does this story impact us and our lives? Well, I thought about that a little bit, and as I began to look at this story, it seemed to me to be a very simple matter. This story is not about partying. It is not about alcoholic beverages. It's not about the quantity of those beverages. This story is not about whether it was disciples' fault that they ran out of wine. Some have suggested that to be the case. It's not about poor planning by the host. It's not about Mary telling Jesus what he should do. And really, when you boil it right down, it's not even about miracles. This story, in my opinion, is all about simple prayer and complete trust. This story is all about seeking help and trusting that that help would be provided. This story is all about bringing a situation to God's attention and then assuming that he will see to that situation's resolution. So let's take another look at what happened here. And as we do that, let's peel away the stuff that really doesn't matter. Let's try and find the core lesson to be learned here, and then perhaps decide once and for all if it belongs in the Bible. Decide once and for all if it has a place among our Lord's teachings in his ministry, and perhaps even figure out why it is the first miracle of his ministry. All right, let's see. Mary alerts Jesus to a situation that has developed at this wedding. They have no wine, she says. That, by the way, is a big deal. Wine was a staple beverage, was consumed with most meals, if not straight, perhaps diluted somewhat with water so that you could drink enough to wash your meal down. It was particularly important to be available at festivities such as this wedding. So she alerts Jesus that there is a situation, they have no wine. Notice, she doesn't take the matter any further than that. She simply says, they have no wine. She doesn't suggest to Jesus any solutions. You know, she doesn't say, well, you know, it's the disciples' fault we ran out. Why don't you send them down to the liquor store and get some more? Doesn't say that. She doesn't suggest that perhaps they could ask around among the guests to see if maybe some of them might have a spare bottle at home they could go home and get. No. She doesn't even suggest that perhaps they ought to try to explain to the guests why the bar is closed and the fact that they'll have to do without wine for the remainder of the festivities. She doesn't suggest any of those. In fact, she doesn't even ask Jesus to work it out. She doesn't even ask him to do anything. You know, perhaps bringing her motherly status to bear. You know, I'm your mother, Jesus, so do something about this. You know, she doesn't use her maternal influence as any leverage here. She simply makes a statement of fact. The wine has run out, and that's all. Then she addresses the servants. She says to them, do whatever he tells you to do. And that's the last we hear of Mary. No doubt she went back to the guests to serve them at the party. Apparently she was no longer concerned about the shortage of wine. There is no indication anywhere that she checked back with Jesus, you know, to go back and get maybe a progress report, to go back to him and say, Jesus, how long might it be before we have wine to serve? She doesn't go back to Jesus and urge a quicker resolution of this problem. As far as she was concerned, it was a done deal. And she didn't need to know when or even if Jesus would fix the problem. I believe that this story is right where it belongs, at the very beginning of the Lord's ministry. It seems to me that this story sets the stage for our interaction through prayer with God. By that I mean it simply says we are to share our lives with him on an ongoing basis. And notice I said share our lives with him. I think it's telling us to just share with him what's going on in our lives, the important things, the trivial things, everything. And to do that in daily conversations with him. St. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Now, Luther defines prayer as talking to God, talking to him, not just seeking help, not just giving thanks and then only doing these things when they are needed. Luther suggests that prayer is conversation with God. St. Paul says, enter into that conversation without ceasing. Talk to him as though he is right there, walking through life with us. We are to simply tell it like it is. There is no need for us to give God suggestions about what should be done. There is no need for us to suggest solutions to the problems. Really, when you think about it, you don't even have to ask for help. Mary didn't. You don't have to ask for help. He'll sort it out. He'll look at the options. He'll deal with the matter. That's what Mary did. She simply told him, like it was, they have no wine, period. And she left it up to him to decide. She left it up to Jesus to decide whether anything had to be done at all. And if so, how and when that need would be met. And if not, then Jesus would simply do nothing. She tells him there is no wine, and now the ball is in his court. And Mary obviously understood very clearly that maybe Jesus would do something. Who knows what or when? Or maybe he would do nothing, deciding there was no need for action here. She understood that he knew what was best, no matter which way he went. You know, it's kind of interesting. I think sometimes we get caught up in details when we take our prayers to the Lord. I think sometimes we offer an overly elaborate explanation of what's going on in our prayers. Somehow, as though we're worried that the Lord is incapable of doing some independent research on his own. We have to explain everything as though he needs to know the pros and the cons. We explain it because it is as though it's impossible for Jesus to figure out what to do and for God to come up with a solution. We're overly elaborate sometimes, as though the options for a solution are simply not obvious to God. Now, I wonder if the reason we do that, if the reason we get so involved when it matters more that what Mary did be done, you know, what matters most in this whole story, it has nothing to do with the wedding itself. It has to do with what Mary did when she noticed this situation. She simply left it in his hand. That was it. He didn't need any help. Her words to the servants show implicit trust that he would do whatever needed to be done. He says to those servants, do what he tells you to do. The understanding for our prayers, at least as we've learned to pray those prayers, is that we end them with the words, in Jesus' name. I suppose that's because somewhere in Scripture it says, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, Jesus is saying this, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will do. I guess that's where we get the idea that we have to lay out both the problem and the solution in nitty-gritty detail. He knows the details. Don't assume that you know best what to do and when to do it. You know, I'll bet Mary was really surprised at how Jesus ultimately solved this situation. And he solved it in ways better even than she could have imagined. You know, the servants were surprised by how he did it as they began to serve up the best wine last. He'll do the same for us. We need only trust him. Amen. And now may the peace of God, the peace that you and I have, knowing that God's way is the best way, whatever that might be, may that peace keep us in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.